The Word of God is a sure record of what has happened in the past, what is happening in the present, and what will happen in the future. The Bible relates a great war, a war in the heavens, a great spiritual conflict in which all creation is taken up in. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the adorable Trinity, became incarnate in the flesh for our redemption, and when he completed his public ministry of 3 years after attaining the age of 30, he shed his blood for our redemption. He was laid in the tomb. His body was resurrected on the third day, and he ascended to God's right hand, and he is coming again. But Jesus Christ warned us that as this old world goes forward to the great day of judgment, because every one of us are born into a world with our face towards the judgment day, every day brings us nearer to the last great assize day of God, when God shall judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, whereby he has given a witness unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And Jesus Christ warned us there would be false Christs and false claims and a system of the Antichrist. The word anti means in place of. A Christ that shall come counterfeiting the true Christ and shall wage war against the true church and shall drink the blood of the saints in manifold martyrdom. We have only to glance back on history to know that there's only one system in the world that fits exactly into the description of the Word of God. It is so evident that only those who are blinded by the God of this world can it awaken to the stark fact that it is. There is a person on this earth today who claims to be the sole representative of Jesus Christ on earth. No other religious leader dares to stake such a claim, but the Pope of Rome makes that claim. He also claims that his organization alone is the true church of Jesus Christ. And outside that church, there is no salvation. His canon law states that all men everywhere of every age must be in subjective to the Roman pontiff or perish. In the 16th century, God breathed on Europe. It was a dark Europe, a Europe like Sodom that reeked the stink of its iniquity to the highest heaven. But God had mercy upon Europe, and God poured out His Spirit on a number of men who had been born into that system of anti-Christianity, who had worn the fetters and borne the incarceration of its superstition, learned its blasphemy, preached its dogmas, and advocated its beliefs. But God reached down in mercy and picked up here and there in Europe, from the monasteries, from the mass altars, from the universities, from the schools of learning, men to recall the church to its primitive faith and the truth of the Word of God. Martin Luther in Germany, John Calvin in France and Switzerland, the five martyred bishops in our own nation, John Knox in Scotland, Zwingli in Switzerland, and so on and so forth. A great galaxy of champions of true Christianity. Church of Rome was shattered. Separation took place. As a monument to the Reformation states in Geneva, after darkness, light. And the glorious light did shine. And the beast, as we read tonight, was wounded with a deadly wound. The wounding of the beast with the sword proceeded from the 16th century right on to the 19th century. And the whole history of those centuries is the punishment that the nations of Europe put upon the Roman system. And at the end of the 19th century, Rome lost her power politically entirely in Italy. And all the papal states that the Vatican ruled were taken from her by the power of the sword, the deadly wound that struck the beast. Many thought that that was the end of Romanism. Many thought that was the end of a system that had been responsible for such a horrible nightmare in Europe, a nightmare that brought in the Dark Ages to the nations of Europe. But not so. The Bible said the deadly wound would be healed. One would have thought that the claim of the Pope to be infallible, which he pronounced at the end of the 19th century, would have so brought about reaction that none would accept such a claim. But not so. Because this system is called in the Bible the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. And it doth already work. And it worked. And we have come now to a momentous millennium when the churches of the Reformation are now about to officially accept the Pope as the head of the church and the representative of Jesus Christ here on earth. How did it come about? The Counter-Reformation, sponsored by the Jesuits, took upon themselves a massive task to destroy biblical Protestantism, because the only hope for this world is the Bible and the message of the Bible. And the only hope for sinners is the Bible and the message of the Bible. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible states that Antichrist is destroyed by the word of Christ's mouth. The word of Christ's mouth is the word of God. And then finally, with everlasting fire, when the second advent of Christ comes and Jesus returns to this earth to walk again upon this planet which he has redeemed. And so it went on. And one by one, the churches have been infiltrated by denials of the faith. There's not an historic Protestant church left that can say all its ministers believe in the historic Christian faith, the faith of the Apostles' Creed. They deny the veracity of Scripture. They deny the incarnation of Christ. They deny the virgin birth of Christ. They deny the miracles of Christ. They deny His atoning death. As T. Whit Talmage said, they have gone through the Bible and they've pronounced that there's no inspiration there. They've gone through Christ and they've pronounced there's no God there. They've gone through the cross and they've denied that there's any atonement there. They've gone to the tomb and they've denied that there's any resurrection there. And they have pronounced a gospel of unbelief. And it has been preached, and the world has fallen foul of its teaching. Is it any wonder that family life is in the state that it's in? Is it any wonder that divorces increase? Is it any wonder that we have a government now that's going to put marriage and the stability of marriage on the same line as the stability of a homosexual relationship? Think of it. This has happened. But something else has happened. The Roman Catholic Church cleverly set up a commission. A commission which made overtures to the Anglican community to join it. And the Anglican community joined it. And it became the Anglican Roman Catholic International Commission, ARCIC, as it is called. What was the purpose of this commission? The purpose of this commission was to de-Protestantize the churches of the Reformation and to slowly but surely infiltrate the dogmas of Rome until those churches became right picking for the Roman Catholic Church and its authority. A tall order, it was a tall order. But we today in this city experience the results of all those years of careful preparation by the Roman Catholic Church. We had in this city today the primate of all England, Dr. Carey. What is Dr. Carey here for? Dr. Carey is here to advocate that in this new millennium, the Anglicans unite with Rome under the Pope and take the first step in May this year in Toronto at a great bishops' conference to finalize that step of acknowledging the Pope as the head of the church. I'm glad yesterday ministers of our church and elders and people were in Armagh when Dr. Carey arrived to address the bishops of Ireland, both Roman Catholic and Anglican, to forward this dire and awful deed of betrayal. I'm glad they had opportunity to personally challenge him. I'm glad that he got the message and into his hand was placed this leaflet. There'll be copies of that leaflet on the table as you're leaving. You can get a copy, and if there's not enough copies, there'll be more available on Wednesday night, which sets out what this thing is all about. And then in the cathedral today, Dr. Carey, in this city, was advocating his proposal, and he is going to move in Toronto, that the Anglican Church recognizes the Roman Catholic Church as the true Christian Church, and the Pope is the only head thereof. And in their agreed document, listen to this, let me read from it. There is no turning back in our journey towards full ecclesial communion. No turning back. The churches of the Reformation destroyed by a turning away from He who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. I have in my hand two very interesting documents. The first one caused the explosion in Germany when Martin Luther, that bold monk, took a stand against the sin documents of the Church of Rome. What is an indulgence? Well, to understand an indulgence, you must understand the fact that the Pope claims that he's in charge of the treasury of the holiness of God and the holiness of the Virgin Mary and the holiness of the saints. And he believes officially, infallibly, the fallible infallibility on the Tiber bank says that he has the authority to sell, to give the extra holiness that is not needed because the saints have too much of it. He is the master in the seal house, and he sets the target. And if you keep that target which he sets, you pay the money that he demands, you visit the holy places that he says you visit, and provided you visit them in the dates that he sets, then you're going to escape the fires of purgatory for many days or many months. And what is more, your loved ones, that at this very moment, according to papal dogma, are burning in purgatory in a torment like unto the torment of everlasting hell, that they too can be benefited by doing what the Pope says you must do for the church. Purchase by visiting the church, by paying for masses, you will get forgiveness. Let me say that that doctrine is a doctrine begotten of hell, produced in the pit, and brings the pit out in the hearts of men. Because Martin Luther said in Germany, they bought the Pope's sin doctrine. And then they said, we must make use of them. So they sinned to the full. And then they laughed and said, our sins are already forgiven before we committed them. It was interesting to note that you could kill your mother-in-law for 50 pence. So I'm sure the sons-in-laws were in big business in those days. Yeah. You laugh, and rightly so, but this is the teaching of the man that Mr. Carey and Dr. Ames, because Dr. Ames himself is one of the great proclaimers that this is the way we have to go. But this is the path we have to tread. Indulgence. And we have a special Jubilee indulgence dictated by the Pope authority. So indulgences are back. The sin documents are back. Rome is still the same. Semper Edom, always the same. And she's back to the seal of pardons. What has the seal of pardons done to regenerate Europe? What are the effects of these so-called pardons on the lives of Europe? Europe goes farther and farther into darkness and into the blackness of darkness forever. And then I have another document coming from the Pope's lips. It's called to protect the faith. And the Pope has discovered that many of his priests who have been engaging in ecumenical dialogue would be inclined to compromise and find a short road to church unity. So the Pope has said, I must take to myself more power. And he has gone back and he has changed the system and code of canon law. Canon law is the authoritative laws of the Church and See of Rome, which vests its authority solely in the Pope as the supreme head of the Church. But he says there are those today within my own church that I cannot excommunicate because they don't deny the dogmas of the church that have been declared to be dogmas authoritatively by the Pope and the church. But there are those that disobey my teaching in the realm of family planning, in the realm of refusing to give the Virgin the place I want her to give because this Pope is steeped in Mariolatry and wants Mary to be given a place of equality in the Holy Trinity of God. And to that he is working might and main for. And so he has issued this document, a most interesting document, from the Pope. And the Pope says in this document that everyone who engages in ecumenical dialogue must now take an oath of fidelity to me and promise solemnly that he will not advocate anything at those top except he has had my agreement and except he has had my approval. The oath says, I adhere with religious submission of will and intellect to the teachings which either the Roman Pontiff or the College of Bishops enunciate. Even if they do not intend to proclaim these teachings as a definitive act, how wide is the net? Even although these statements don't deal with definition of doctrine, yet they are as valid as those statements and definitions of documents written into the canon law and the laws of the Roman Catholic Church to protect the faith. And further, He insists that any arrangements that are made in ecumenical dialogue must conform absolutely to the teaching of His church. And there can be no deviation whatsoever. So when the ecumenists tell us they are in the business of converting Roman Catholic priests to the faith, they are not. They are in the business of having their faith destroyed so that the Roman Catholic faith may be the faith of the whole earth. And so the whole system goes on and on and on. Who would have thought that this city of Belfast would ever have seen an Archbishop of Canterbury? Could I remind you of the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer? And you will remember that when he was brought up for trial, he said, "I reject the Pope as Antichrist and as the enemy of God." And they tore him from his platform. They pushed him down the streets of Oxford and they burned him to death for Christ's gospel preaching and because he wouldn't go a-passing. And in this city tonight, healed by Dr. Eames and his colleagues and cohorts, the Archbishop has been here to set the Church of Ireland on the way to unite with Rome and recognize the Pope as the head of the Church. In the leaflet that we have issued, we give various quotations from all the documents. Those documents are available both at the Roman Catholic Depository here in Belfast and also from Church of England bookshops across the water. Get the pamphlets. Read them for yourself. Don't believe what I say. Get the documents. Read them for yourself. And you will see that the half has not been told what the Church of Rome and the Pope of Rome has in mind for Europe. And those of us who have some interest in European affairs and have some knowledge of what is happening, every day we see more and more the stage being set for the elevation of the Antichrist and the dethronement of the true Christ of God. Dr. Wiley, the great historian, wrote a book called The Pope or Christ. The False Christ or the True. And that is a great issue for you and for me. At what throne do you bow? To whom do you give your allegiance? Where does your loyalties lie? With the ecumenical movement or with those outside the camp willing to bear reproach for the true and wonderful Christ of God? I would urge you tonight to make sure you have a saving interest not in the falsehoods of the indulgence of Rome, but in the rich grace of God. And through the merits of the Redeemer's blood, nothing needs to be added to His merits. Nothing can be taken from His merits. The blood alone makes atonement for the soul. Not of works of righteousness that we have done, but of His mercy He has saved. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Spirit of God. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God grant that every one of us will have a saving interest in the Son of God. And not only so, but we will take our stand in this evil day for the true Christ of God. I have an interest in North Antrim, as you know, and my constituency takes in three towns, Ballycastle, Ballymoney, and Ballymena, the three Ballys. There's a man in Ballymoney, a notorious sinner, who has waged a war against me ever since I went to preach the gospel in the town of Ballymoney. He has not only waged a war against me everywhere he has gone, but he has waged a war against our church and our people, its elders and its minister. I could hardly believe it, but last night that man spoke to me on the telephone. And he said, and then he burst into tears. And I said, just compose yourself, Colin. I'll wait till you're ready. And after some time he said, I just want to ask your forgiveness and the forgiveness of your people for what I have been in this town against them and the things that I have said and the campaign I have engaged in and the slanders and lies that I have told. Well, I said, I have found out about you, Colin, that you have got gloriously converted. Oh, he said, I'm glad that I can tell you, Mr. Paisley, that is so. On the first day of March, God came to me. I was at no service. I don't go to services. But God came and moved in my heart and showed me my wickedness and my sin and the filth of my soul. And he said, I wept, and I stood, and I lay, and I cried, and I was broken to the very depths. And then he showed me Christ, the Christ that saved sinners, the Christ that doesn't save anybody else. He only saved sinners. He came into this world to seek and to save the good people, no. The baptized people, no. The church members, no. That which was lost. And he said, God has forgiven me. He says, do you think your people will ever forgive me? I said, listen, Colin, you're already forgiven. You don't need to ask us to forgive you. For the day you confessed your sin to Christ, every sin was cleansed away. Oh, he said, I'm so happy. He says, my heart is filled with such joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let me say to you today, it's real. We're talking here about realities. No one could have changed that man for a day, let alone since the first of this month. But he's changed. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And all I can say to you tonight, you need that living Christ within your heart. You ask me how. I know he lives. He lives within my soul. Take him home with you tonight. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believe and live forevermore. Let us bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy good word, and we pray that you'll write it on our hearts. And O God, I pray this night that many souls unsaved will be saved by grace. Bless our dear brother Colin. Strengthen him in the faith. We thank Thee for answering his dear wife's prayers. And we pray that Thou wilt undertake for him, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. The hymn numbered 757. An old hymn that comes from the early days of the Reformation to us. 757. It's at page 479. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, rest and remain with you this night and tomorrow, until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away, and the people of God say, Amen.